They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Who are these strange people? They are the called. And the first step of God's call is being called away. We are called away from our former lives, away from the pursuit of pleasure, away from the drive for material security. God calls us away. And the man who ignored God, whose life lay entirely in accumulating and counting his wealth, he would put up new barns as a monument to his material security until he heard a voice calling, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Luke 12:20. Make no mistake, no one eludes God's call, not finally. We are called away from worldly culture, signified by the great cities, Nineveh, Babylon, Jerusalem, and Luxor, from which which has inspired our word luxury. We too are called away from city life and ways. For the city represents a counter-proposal to creation, a man-made world filled with the idols of his materialism. Look at a map of the United States. We have seen so many in this season of Wuhan virus and political elections. But this time, color-coded depicting belief in God and godly life, or the lack of it. It will not take long to see the pattern. Urban areas and the states where wealthy city dwellers migrate tend toward atheism. And the places where they have been developed, pardon me, and places that have never been developed tend toward faith. Abortion rights, promoting lifestyles incompatible with God's laws and holy ways, censuring religious speech. Just as I was coming out, a priest sent me an email showing me that a new piece of legislation had been introduced in the House of Representatives to abolish the words mother, father, son, daughter, anything signifying family membership, for these would offend so-called gender-neutral people. These are the city values. A counter-proposal, I say, to God's creation and order. When God calls, he calls us to a wilderness. Its name means, simply, away. Away from the cities, away from the settled places. This is the story of Abram and Sarai. They are called away. They are not told why, only that they will be father and mother to a countless multitude. To the sharp city dweller, accustomed to driving hard bargains, this would have been a surprising calculation. Children at age 70. But the conditions for the deal would have been even more incredible. For to obtain this, you must abandon everything, everything you own, leave everything you know. For, we surmise, the city is no fit place to begin the family that God has in mind. The place God has in mind is to start a new world with this child, away from the city of man. If this all-important point is not clear to us at the moment of the initial conversation, then surely God underlines this detail with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. we might easily imagine Sarai, a woman of the city, a sophisticated woman, pondering after some years the bargain her husband had struck. She has now lived in wilderness after wilderness. Gone is every security, gone every comfort. Is it far-fetched to imagine the following conversation? Abram, darling, tell me again what God said. Are you sure you heard those words? And when was the last time you heard it? Was it 10 years ago? 20 years ago? How long did the conversation last? A few moments? Could it have been that you heard a voice other than God's? Anyway, who is God? Says Sarai long before Moses. For Sarai sees no child. She sees no new world or family appearing before her. She sees only more desert wastes. And from the God who has so excited her husband, silence. They have become wandering nomads, that is all. They do receive the marks of vocation, religious names, we might say, Abraham and Sarah, but that is all. When they do receive the blessing of God's visitation into their tents, and Sarai hears more talk of mothering a great multitude, famously she laughs. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:12-15. At the heart of accepting the call, which is the kernel of faith, lies risk. Noah stopped all his daily labors, always bent on daily survival, as everyone's are, and now directed his days toward the completion of a great ship, nowhere near water. Survival. He now proceeds on the belief that no one will survive. What then will be the fruit of your labors? Like the man who would build the new barns to hold his vast inventory, all would be in vain. What a crossroads Noah faced. Down one path, he sees the ever-present imperative to survive. He looks down the other path with eyes of faith and sees that no one will survive. Which path shall he choose? Survive in the world and die? Or die to the world and survive? God's understanding of the riddle runs precisely opposite to man's. We know what the obvious thing to do is. We have a little picture on our website this morning of all of the people deriding Noah, laughing at him, ridiculing him. It is true that we are not in Noah's situation. No flood is imminent that we know of, though we do live on a tiny island in the middle of a vast ocean. But we do face his crossroads. Blaise Pascal termed this crossroads the wager, one of many thought experiments he gathered in a collection called Ponderings, which he wrote in the middle 16th century. His thought experiment goes like this. Professional gamblers ferret out every detail, whether it be counting cards or handicapping racehorses. The higher the stakes, the more determined the gambler is to dig out every angle. Now, imagine a gambler who is offered this proposition. You will gain eternal life if you win. And you need risk, nothing. Your bet is that God exists. On the other hand, you must put everything at risk, even your eternal life, if you take the opposite bet, that God does not exist. Even an atheist would say, well, if God does not exist, I have lost nothing. I'm right back where I started. But if God does exist, then he will have gained his life and more. Nothing is risked. Everything is to be gained. To believe in God is all upside and no downside. To reject God is all downside and no upside. Isn't that the most interesting detail? So why is it the case, Pascal asked in his Age of Empiricism, that so many people should reject God? Why is it that in this most dire wager, so few people will risk even their belief? The answer, of course, is pride, intellectual pride, or the things, pride above the things of God. Being called away marks the first stage of the journey toward God. St. Paul famously compares this to the death of a former life, which he styles the old man, and the birth into a new life called the new man. What is this new life? It is life with God, who is life. And everything that is not God is death. The story of the scriptures is a simple one. God gave us life. This was the important tree in the garden, but we rejected life. In our pridefulness, we had a different idea, above God's ideas. The whole remainder of human history has to do with God calling us away from our vain imaginings. All imaginings that are not of God are necessarily of death, for God alone is life. This is not a penalty that God has imposed. It is simply a fact. God is life. Everything else is death. Ours is the choice. At no risk. Some people attempt to find a middle way between worldly life and spiritual life. But the Son of God, who taught in parables and riddles and mysteries, was crystal clear on this subject. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. And again, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16. As we began this morning, we encountered people dressed in sheepskins and goatskins, wandering in a desert. Rough attire from the city perspective. They are arrayed as St. John the Baptist. They resemble the one who had nowhere to lay his head. They have put aside the gold and silk wardrobe of the old man. These have been discarded. They seek new life, putting on the natural dress of their homeland, Eden. What is required? Nothing. You see, it is a process not of addition or accumulation, but of subtraction, a stripping back to the original, to the natural. Like the wilderness, the theme is absence. Yet mysteriously, this absence is the only presence that matters. This is the nothing, which is everything. That people wandering in sheepskins and goatskins, called destitute and afflicted, should be held up to us as role models and examples makes no sense to our consumerist, upward mobile society. It turns American dream values, teaching the young to get ahead, to acquire, to be on top, on its head. And I should pause to mention that this word destitute in Greek signifies no longer in the race. I am no longer in the rat race. Through the lens of acquisitive materialist society, we know well enough what the successful man looks like. He dines al fresco in his own courtyard behind splendid gates. Placed beside him, a beggar covered with sores and the better man will be obvious to us until they are both seen through the Lord's eyes in the bosom of Abraham. For in this perspective, the beggar has indeed become first, while the rich man suffers in scorching heat and flames. Luke 16:23. But which is the true perspective, the stable reality? God's view or the world's? We get to choose. It is sobering to consider how many people make their most important decisions from inside the topsy-turvy world, how many settle their eternal fate from inside the Mad Hatter's tea party, reveling with the wrong partygoers and drinking the wrong tea. You see, we all face the same crossroads. We are all aware of two perspectives. Some of us are leaving the world, stripping ourselves back to nothing, while others luxuriate in the world, acquiring ever more of everything. The question before all of us is a simple one: which finally will matter, this nothing or this everything? In this, our final meditation before Christmas, we meet a goodly assemblage of pilgrims on the road, dressed in the attire of Eden. They are following a star. They are seeking a child. For here, on this cold December night, having stripped themselves of life's clutter, they see clearly in the crisp winter air. They are refugees, exiles from a garden, and they know a certain truth. They kneel before a crib, far from the revels of a nearby inn. Here, where angels have gathered, is the one who can unlock the garden, who can reopen to them this new life. He will forgive us our ruinous sins. He will open to us his marvelous gift of life. And he calls to us. He calls to us in the wintry night. Will we answer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.